Welcome to the Shofar Stellenbosch Sermon Series. We hope that you will be blessed by this message. Our sermons are also available on Shofar TV. Go to www.shofaronline.tv to download and share.
Let's just give the band a round of applause. Just they've been here from long. John Dre and James and Remo. And Martin and all of you. So, why don't you just turn to someone next to you and say, "Shoo, I love that smile on your face. I don't know why you're smiling like that." For how many, this is your last week here at church? Finishing exams, all of that stuff. Okay, some of you lifted your hands last week as well. Did you get a hair, or are you just here because it's nice to come back? I don't know. Okay. We're not wishing you away, but we just want to say we love you. You're right. Okay. So especially with those who are going on holiday, the church is awfully quiet. Is that the right word? Awfully quiet. Very quiet. Awfully quiet without you over December. But at least Stellenbosch is nice. We find parking for everything that we need when we get you. That's the only reason why we don't miss you when you're away. The amazing thing that all of us must come to terms with, and I'm gonna give you a word, and then I want you to sit close to somebody that can hear what you're saying. When I say that word, I want you to think of three words that come up straight away. Don't think too much. I know some of you think too much. You're going to try to find the definition, the Greek definition, going up into the Amalekites in the Old Testament, taking it through into the Jebusites in the half New Testament, through Malachi, prophesying right into Revelation chapter 4 with the beast with the seven eyes and the nine ones that surrounded them. So don't go there. But if I say this word, I want you to say three other words that come up immediately. Okay, love. Sure, one of the guys said, "You." That was, I saw that guy took an opportunity there. Well done. Love, you. You should have put I in front of it. Okay, I. All the guys that are sleepy, this was a good opportunity for you. Love, you, you should have said. Okay, if there's a girl sitting next to you. But you know, when I'm a bit tense to talk about this subject, because when we speak about the subject of love, do you know all of us sitting in this place have a distorted view? Because the world tries to define what love is and who love is, and that's why it's actually a very, very difficult subject to speak about in 40 minutes. But praise God, I'm taking 5 hours tonight, so we're going to cover it really. I'm only joking. Okay, so all the girls are clapping their hands. Bring it on, bring it on. Okay, but the guys are just saying, ooh. I can start probably by saying what it means to be in love or romantically in love, which most of us can relate to, which is a feeling or sometimes an emotion or sometimes even when we sing and we feel this overwhelming sensation, or when you say to that lady, I love you, you know, your voice changes, the way you speak changes, you know, everything inside of you, guys, there's just something that happens inside that you cannot explain. I remember when I fell in love with my lady, my wife, a couple of years ago, just like 18 or 19 or 20 years ago, 20 years ago, I fell in love with her and married almost for 18 years. The most amazing thing is we would sit there in the evenings looking at each other, and I would say to Louise, "Oh, I love you." And then she would say, "I love you too." I say, "Baby, I love you." You know, and then it goes like, and then I remember we'll make tea, we'll drink the tea, and then after the tea, we'll realize we never boiled the water. But you know, it doesn't matter. It doesn't matter what you drink. It doesn't matter. It's just like looking at somebody and just, I love you. You know, it's like something inside you. You know, so most of us have this sort of thing called love. We sort of think we have our grips on it, or sometimes, you know, we look at the world or we look at examples in our lives and then we think we have a definition of love going, or we are sometimes desperate for love, but it's a different kind of love that Scripture talks about. And we're gonna run through some scriptures and some points, and I trust that God will set us free, because there's a lot of us that I believe tonight, and I said with great confidence, God is gonna set you free. There's really an anointing to break yokes tonight over your life, because we're actually running around in this world trying to find this love, or trying to find acceptance, or trying to find a place of belonging. And God has made a way for that, and it's so important that we look at what Scripture says and that we align ourselves with that. So I almost want you to forget about what you think or even what you said, because we all say, you know, love, 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 and then we sometimes have the stuff in our hearts. But even for me, do you know how difficult it was for me for many years to accept that God loves me? I would sing songs like this over and over. I tell you, weeks and weeks in it, when I started and got saved at school, I was in grade 8, we would have these spiritual warfare songs, and then we would sing, oh, how he loves, you know, how he loves the people of the world, and how he, and then when it comes to how he loves me, then I sort of like, well, how can a God like so big love somebody like me? And I always thought that God had favorites, and that he actually favors some other people that are more spiritual and more together. And I've told this story here before, but the thing that changed my life one day was when God said, I'm not going to love you more, Sias, if you become a better Christian tomorrow, or if you pray more tomorrow, or if you fast more tomorrow, or if you go on more mission trips tomorrow. My love doesn't change because it's unconditional. It has no strings attached, no conditions. And so I really battled with that, because I couldn't believe that a God so big could love somebody like me, until there was a little bit of a shift. The shift happened from here to there, and then back there, and then back there, and then back there. Not to the heart, to the spirit. To the spirit. Because there's a different thing to feel loved than to be convinced of his love. We're going to look at that a little bit. Are you ready for that? Okay, so let's look at Romans 8:37. It says, yet in all these things we are more than conquerors through him who loved us. For I am persuaded. I'm persuaded. To be persuaded of something means you are convinced. I'm absolutely 100% sure of it. This is what Paul writes. He says, in all these things, he says, there's a lot of stuff happening when we talk about sonship and all of that stuff. But later on, he comes, he says, we are more than conquerors through what? We are conquerors not through the great promises of God, but because we've aligned ourselves with this thing called the love of God. He says, for I'm persuaded that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor power, nor things present, nor things to come, nor height, nor depth, nor any other created thing shall be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. Yo, it talks about four dimensions there. The fact that I'm persuaded. That it doesn't matter where I go, what happens to me, I am persuaded. I'm convinced. I'm a conqueror in that sense, because I know how much God loves me. And God's love has got no limitations on. I remember when I got saved, I sort of struggled a little bit with depression, not a little bit, a lot of bits. And I remember going home one day and I read about Elijah. And Elijah calling the rain out of the blue sky after he prayed. And my parents went into town from the farm where we lived. It was sort of an off weekend, and I went home, and I remember it was 11:30 or 12 o'clock already. I went to bed the previous night at probably about 8. But I couldn't stand up because of the heaviness and the depression on my life. I just actually didn't want to live. Sometimes you get to that place where you just feel like so depressed, so heavy, and you just feel like everything comes against you. And so standing up, waking up at 11 today, I'll never forget, it was probably one of the 3 or 4 times in my life that I heard God's audible voice. He said to me, go outside. I said, just like a good teenager, no, God, you know. But then it was God's audible voice. So obviously you just go, you find yourself there without thinking that you should go, you know. So I was there. But in any case, as I went outside, to make a long story short, God gave me a promise. And then there was a white cloud that appeared sort of on the horizon, and a white bird started to fly from the middle of that cloud. It flew right to me. And as it came, it just flew and it flew. And I was standing there on this stoop that overlooked this valley. And as this bird was flying, it just shot straight up right in front of me. And then it started to rain out of the blue sky. It rained nonstop for half an hour. I remember I found myself lying in the mud. I was rolling in the mud, and God delivered me from something that was so heavy on me. I stood up from that place and I discovered the love of God. It wasn't an intellectual thing. It was a love that could not separate me from anything. There's nothing that can separate me from that intervention, that fullness of God in my life. I never struggled with depression again. I get lots of people that say, oh, you know, God cannot deliver you. I say God can deliver you from anything. And we're not trying to do a magic wand thing. So we're not trying to say you must get delivered from depression or heaviness. Now, sometimes, you know, I say to people, drink those pills and let's trust in a process that God will deliver you. But I know what God did for me. I discovered his love. I discovered that what God says, there is no limits. In 1 Corinthians chapter 13, verse 4, I want you to read. We're going to read slowly through this. Are you with me tonight? Are you excited? Because I am. Okay. Love suffers long and is kind. Love does not envy. It's not jealous. There is a part of love that is jealous. It's God's love. He's the only one that has this part of him that says he's jealous over me. He's jealous over what you do and what you spend your time with, what you love, what you hunger for, what you thirst for. So God's jealousy is different than our jealousy. Love does not parade itself. It's not puffed up. It does not behave rudely. It does not seek its own. It's not provoked. It thinks no evil. Sure. It thinks no evil. It does not rejoice in iniquity, but rejoices in the truth. Bears all things, believes all things, hopes all things, endures all things. Love never fails. God's love for you, for me, and for the world never fails. It says there's no limitations. There's no envy, you know. Do you know most of us grow up in a place, and even if we look at the world, do you know how the world loves? The world loves like this. Hey, I'm going to make you my best friend, but I want you to do some stuff for me. Most of the love that we experience, even sometimes from our parents, has got a control or a manipulation side to it. I'm going to love you if you become a better person. I'm going to give you that reward if you like do this and if you do that. Or, you know, and then we talk about girl, boyfriend, you know, girl, boy relationships, you know, and we think like, ooh, all of us have got a story of envy and jealousy and strife and you know, that one. And then, you know, there's some people, I don't know if you were at school sometimes, but you have those friends that have, you know, they've got a girlfriend every second week. And you think like, ooh, you know. That's just like a date for a week. That's not a girlfriend. You know, but it's, you think like, whoa, the world is trying to define. And then, you know, things are really going haywire all over the place. And let me tell you, one of the greatest things why people backslide is because of the wrong guy-girl relationships. I want to say to you, if that guy doesn't love Jesus, run away from him. If that girl doesn't love Jesus and is number one, do you know what? She's going to make somebody else number one. If she's number one, you're in trouble. If somebody else is number one, you're in trouble. If Jesus is number one, you're fine. If you're number one, you're in much trouble. Because then you're going to need to be God to that person. That person is going to put expectations on you. And that's why even marriage, you know, marriage is not designed mostly for your happiness. You're going to have great times together. But you know what? That woman that I married a couple of years ago, I love her. She's the most sexy thing ever around. I tell you, you know. I'm more in love now with her than ever before. And I look at her and I just think like, baby. But you know, and to be honest, you know, when when you stand there and you say the I do's, you know, I did like 2 weddings yesterday. So that just like the crayfish season has opened, the wedding season has opened, you know. So every weekend we're doing weddings. And it's the most amazing thing to see people that really love each other. People that are really madly in love. You know, these of the 232 weddings I've done, there's only one that failed. And I'll never forget it in my life. I did a favor for another pastor who asked me because he couldn't stand in. And that wedding I will never forget in my life, because the moment when I stood in front, I got a massive headache, like a migraine, because I realized that these people firstly didn't want to worship God. They didn't sing. I was standing there and everything inside of me said, this is not going to work. And it was confirmed by one thing. I'll never forget it. That bride, when she walked down the aisle, the bridegroom was standing in front, and she was looking at everybody else. She was smiling at everybody else. The poor guy in front. And I was thinking, girl, you're in trouble. You're not in love with that man standing in front. How many times do we do that with Jesus? Walk down the aisle. Then we have eyes for the world. We have more eyes for other people and other things than for the bridegroom who's coming. Don't have eyes for shofar. Don't have eyes for your friend next to you. There's only one. And you're going to stand before that bridegroom one day. And then he's going to change everything in a moment. I don't know about you, but I'm longing for that moment when I'll see Jesus face to face, the lover of my soul, the only one who's got a right to this body. I don't have a right to this body. The only one who's got a right to these emotions, to this life. I gave it to him. He bought it, but I gave it to him. I sing it every Sunday. I say to him, Lord, here's my life. You're Lord of my life. I don't have a right here. He's got full right. Anybody else that identify with that? Amen. Thank you for your enthusiasm over there. Okay. In 1 John 3 verse 1 to 2, it says that love secures your sonship. There's a massive onslaught. You know, from the word go, when the devil tempted Jesus in the wilderness, he said to him, if you are the Son of God, then do it like this or do it like this. Do something outside of the will of God. And listen to what Scripture says. It says here, see what kind of love the Father has given to us that we should be called children of God, and so we are. And you know what? There's an attack on your life as a Christian. You may be born again here and know Jesus, even have been baptized. You're going for it. But there's a massive attack on what is, who are you? Who are you in the spiritual realm? Who are you when you stand before God? Do you feel like a worm, or are you really a son of God? But the one thing that clothes you, that draws you closer to God, is the love of God. The unconditional place where God says, that one is mine. That one belongs to me. Take off that filthy garments. Take off that filthy stuff. Oh, you know, I've told this story many times before, but I want to tell it again. A lady that I knew that was a Satanist that got saved and spirit-filled, she said she would walk down Merriman Avenue, and then every time she walked down, when she tried to cast her curses and stuff on believers, spirit-filled believers, she couldn't, because she said the light was so shining out of them. She would walk to the other side of the road because she couldn't. And she said, but the only thing that always troubled her and that made her really worry and think, like, not really worry, but sort of just, you know, she was always curious. She thought, like, they always look defeated because they didn't know the light that they were shining up. They didn't know the power of the light of God that made them the light. So she said that always confused her, because they had the most amazing identity and authority in the spiritual realm, but they never accessed it because they looked defeated. Once she got saved and spiritful, she would tell all these stories and just said how God delivered her, because she really lost her mind. She went to Green Roofs, Groendakkies. There it's a mall place, a mall place, okay? So there, where they make malva pudding and no flour, no custard up there, you know? The place where people really lose it. So part of your sonship is the fact that, like with God, when Jesus got baptized, do you know what God does? Is he says, you are my son in whom I'm well pleased. I love you. And I want to say that, I want to speak that over some of you tonight, because we forget that. We get so busy with the things of God that we forget that place of just surrendering before him. Where God just stops everything and he says, this is my son in whom I'm well pleased. Mariette is my daughter in whom I'm well pleased. Whoa, Dion is my son. John 13 verse 35 talks about it. It says that even the true mark of discipleship is the fact that we have love, that same love for one another. We're going to talk about that a little bit later. Okay, we're just busy with the introduction, so hang on to your seats. Okay. And this one I love. We're just laying a foundation of biblical love. Love has no fear. Love has got no fear. And that's why I say our definition of true biblical love, the agape love, the unconditional love of God, means that if you experience fear in your love, it's not that kind of love that God speaks about. He says, and we have known and believed the love of God for us. So yes, there's a place where you must also believe what God says about you and what he says about the world out there, how much he loves them. Then do you know what? You need to believe that. I remember the time when this scripture was the most challenging in my life was a couple of years. I think it was 2002 when we went to India, and this beautiful, amazing other Christian, bless him, you know, he decided that he wanted to give us a nice experience. And this experience was when we got to the west side of India, to Mumbai, is he booked a train ticket for us to go to the east side in Chennai, which is about 40 hours of driving on a train in the third class. Now, first class is horrific. Third class, you don't talk about it. But I remember everybody sitting up straight with another 60 people sitting up straight on top of you in this train, 3 a.m. And we made sort of shifts for everybody to look at the other people's luggage, because everybody comes in and out. And, you know, and I remember I was sitting there on the train and I said, God, there is no way I am going to love these people. And I sort of at 4 o'clock, I sort of just started to sleep like this, sitting like this on the train. And then I woke up with this smell. I thought I was in hell. Truly, I did. I smelled this smell and I was thinking, like, what on earth is going on here? So first I look at France lying next to me. I thought like he was blowing up winds or something like that. But I thought like a man cannot release something like that. But, you know. And I was trying to figure out, where does this smell come from? And then I realized, but the smell come from underneath the bed thing that I was sitting on. And then when I looked under it, there was a man lying there. And he was stretching out his hand and he had no fingers on anymore. All rotten flesh. Like a melotza man, what's that in English? Leprous guy lying there. And now I can't get out of this train thing, and I'm trying to, and I'm thinking like, what are we going to do? And for 3 hours, I just tried to vomit, but I couldn't. And I was sitting there and I started to cry. I promise you, it wasn't a nice thing. I was sitting there and I was just thinking like, I'm going to die now. And then Jesus told me this. He says, do you know how much I love lepers? Jesus touched lepers all the time. I couldn't even keep the smell, because leprosy is rotten flesh. When people's flesh starts to rot, I said, God, I don't know your love. I don't have that. I don't have that capacity. I cannot love. And so here it says, and we have known and believed the love that God has for us. God is love, and you abides in love, abides in God, and God in him. Love has been perfected among us in this, that we may have boldness in the day of judgment, because as he is. Because as he is, so are we in this world. So it says the fruit of this true love, if you've truly surrendered to this love of God, you're not going to be afraid of judgment. You're not going to be afraid of standing in front of God one day, because you've received his love completely. You know what he does. You know what that freedom that he brings. And he says, there is no fear in love, but perfect love casts out fear, because fear involves torment. But he who fears has not been made perfect in love. We love him because he first loved us. He says that the word actually for that means violently cast out. Perfect love, when God's fullness comes to manifest in your life and then through your life to other people, it will destroy fear. It will remove fear. It will take away any fear. But you know, most of the love that we know is like, hey, if you're not going to do it like this, do you know what? I'm not going to love you back. And most of the love, if we're really honest with ourselves, most of the love that we know is love that we just choose about, because we just want to love those that can do something for us back, you know, that can make us feel good or look good. Come on, be honest. And especially when we come to church, because it's more important than sometimes to have a social with the person, the friend that has come here, to think about maybe there's somebody lonely here tonight in this place, than to stop your whole agenda, everything, and say, God, maybe there's somebody that's sick in this room that needs healing, that needs an encounter with your love. Instead of thinking about myself, maybe God, there's somebody in pain here. Maybe there's a lady here that has not slept properly this past week, and she's been attacked by suicidal thoughts. And maybe she's sitting next to you. Where's that lady? I'm not going to embarrass you, but I want to pray for you right now. Where's that lady? Where are you? Because God is on, he's got you on his mind. This whole week he's been thinking about you. Where are you? Don't be shy. I want to pray for you. Come on. Where's that lady? Thank you, Jesus. Where are you? He loves you so much that he'll stop the whole service just for you. I'm going to wait a moment for you. Don't be shy. Where's that lady? Come on. Thank you, Jesus. Is that you? Excuse me. Jesus just wants to have a moment with that. Father, thank you. Just for your peace. Thank you that you want to hold it in your arms. Thank you, Lord, that you take the fear of death, the sting of death away. Thank you tonight, Jesus, that you love us so much. We break every attack on our life. Lord, those thoughts that has come in, those stuff, Lord, that was overwhelmed at least 3 times this week, we take authority over it. We say, fear, you're gone in Jesus' name. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Lord. Lord, we plead the blood of Jesus now on the doorpost of our heart. Lord, all these suicidal thoughts, all this stuff, Lord, it seems like knives that have been thrown at her, Lord, and then she must just duck. She must just try to run away, try to survive. But right now, we pray that you'll be her shield. Lord, come and form a hedge around her, a hedge of your protection. We come against the sting of death. Even the words that has been spoken over her, in Jesus' name, we cancel that. Oh, Lord, overwhelm her. Send a tsunami of your love. Thank you, God. Thank you, Jesus. See, Jesus loves to do that. Because his true love has no fear. We love him because he first loves us. Sure. See, you cannot love God if you've not surrendered. And then love always involves a sacrifice. In John 15, verse 12 to 14, this is my commandment that you love one another as I've loved you. Greater love has no one than this, than to lay down one's life for his friends. You are my friends if you do whatever I command you. Sure. You see, the world's love always says to you, love me and I love you back. The whole Old Testament talks about a sacrificial system. It says if you want to enter into the fullness of God, it's going to cost you something. But not because it didn't cost God something. Not because God didn't put himself on the line for you. And you cannot know love, you know. You cannot know love without sacrifice. You cannot know it when you sacrifice for somebody else. When you sacrifice for God, it's going to cost you something. Jesus said, hey, deny yourself. Take up your cross and follow me. You see, what the devil lies to us is he says to you, no, go and sleep with that guy. It's going to cost you nothing. Oh, but you're sacrificing something. You're sacrificing your soul. We think the moment when we worship something else or when we get back into the world, we think that it costs us nothing. I tell you, it will cost you something. You're sacrificing something. You're going to serve somebody. I'm going to serve somebody. We're going to worship somebody, whether it's yourself, whether it's somebody else, whether it's the world out there. You're going to worship somebody. You're going to worship something. I love this when John the Baptist looks at Jesus in John chapter 1 verse 29. This is what he identifies Jesus with, and this is how we're going to worship Jesus for the rest of our lives for eternity. Not as the beautiful one. He says, the next day John saw Jesus coming toward him and says, behold, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. The first revelation of Christ is in the form of sacrifice. The last revelation of Christ as worship is to worship him as the lamb that was slain before the foundation of the earth. The lamb upon the throne. You see, we're trying to take away the sacrifice part out of love, and we want to make it a feeling. We want to make it an emotion. And that's why it's so important that you don't run after the events or the emotions or the feelings, because you know what? You're gonna end up getting stuff, but it's not going to be the true love of God. It's going to be maybe an experience, and there's absolutely nothing wrong with that experience. But if your love, if your surrender is only a couple of songs and you say, that was great worship, but you don't realize that the greatest act of worship is when you give your whole life to God every day from 7 a.m. when you wake up, for some of us 11 a.m., for some of us 12 o'clock, for some of us, you know, until 12 o'clock. Your whole life is a worship song unto God. It's a sacrifice unto God. There will be no love without sacrifice. That's why the cross is so powerful. The world tells you love is completely something different. It's just a feeling. It's just an emotion. And that's why so many Christians don't live out of the word and out of conviction. We don't know when the Holy Spirit convicts us anymore. Why? Because there's no power of the word. We're not established in the word. And therefore, our love becomes just an emotional feeling. And we don't realize that suddenly we have these ups and downs all the time with God. Because we have made our love like that of the world. No sacrifice. You see, and the next thing that happens, if there's no sacrifice, your love actually becomes lust. If there's no place of surrender, that's why God says in Ephesians chapter 5, when he says, husbands, love your wives as Christ loves the church and gave himself for them. But in 2 Timothy, listen to this, but know this, that in the last days, perilous times will come, for men will be lovers of themselves, lovers of money, boasters, proud, blasphemers, disobedient to parents, unthankful, unholy, loading, unloving, unforgiving, slanderers without self-control, brutal, despisers of good, traitors, headstrong, haughty, lovers of pleasure rather than lovers of God, having a form of godliness but denying its power. And from such people, turn away, run away. If you're going to plead, run away. Because you are not fulfilling yourself with the pleasure of God. The love of God. But see, lust is all about getting stuff. And let me be very frank and honest with you. That is why the devil, and I think it was Vos Voter, there you are. We had a long discussion coming down from the mountain the other day, you know. And this triggered, you're part of the sermon, Voter. Okay, thank you for your obedience. But so, I was just shocked again by how we are so bombarded with sensual stuff. Because everything you see on the TV, the television, the television, all the stuff that you're bombarded with, billboards, you're bombarded with half-naked girls and half-naked guys walking around on campus all the time. And all the devil wants out of that is to desensitize you. Because he wants to make you not see God. And that's why it becomes a lustful generation. Because why we are looking for pleasure. We're just saying, hey, I want to be satisfied. God, serve me. I am having this happy time with you. But we don't realize that it feels like love, but it's not love, it's lust. It's perversion. And scripture talks about a spirit of perversion. It doesn't actually talk about a spirit of lust. It talks about a spirit of perversion. And lust and greed and the power, the desire for power. The scripture talks about the lust of the eyes, the lust of the flesh, and the pride of life in 1 John. It talks about those three things. Once the one comes in, you're going to be flooded with all the rest. Because it can never satisfy inside. It can never satisfy your spirit. It always just satisfies your flesh. And that's why pornography and all this stuff. That's why ladies wear proper clothes on campus. Please, guys, wear proper clothes. Yeah, Facebook selfies, bikinis. No, no, no. We don't want that. We're godly men and we're godly women. Some of the guys, please, those pants you wear and the help me stack like MPs and all of that stuff, you know. We know you have muscles. Great for you. The other day, this lady that just got married, they got married December, I think, last year. She says, do you know what, Sias, when I come back to Shofar in Stellenbosch, they up there in the north now, says, I want to talk to all the girls because since I got married, I realized how deceived I was. Because I never knew how guys respond to what they see. So please don't become an obstacle for people to connect with Christ. But also the same for the guys. A lady came to me the other day and said, hey, please tell the guys when they come on the camps and all that stuff not to run around half naked and all that stuff. Because you know what? Unfortunately, we live in a generation where also ladies are struggling with lust. And so let's do everything so that we don't make other people to stumble. Let's walk away from that because we become a holy generation in our conduct, in our life. Why? Because we want to see God. We don't want to be a lustful generation. We want to be a loving generation. And you're either going to have one of the two. It's just like the fear of God and the fear of man. You can't have the same in your life. You can't have the same at the same time. You're going to always trade the one. You're either going to have love or lust. Love or lust. And don't think that marriage is going to solve your problems one day, guy. Don't think your masturbation problems is going to stop when you get married. Because why? You've learned, you've taught yourself to be self-seeking and self-worshipping. You've learned to satisfy your flesh instead of having self-control, which is love. Love is patient. Love is kind. Love is no striving. Love has got self-control. Are you with me tonight? Thank you. Now I'm finished with introduction. Now we're going to get to the sermon. Okay. Let's run through these scriptures. Matthew 24, verse 12. And because lawlessness will abound, the love of many will grow cold. Matthew 24. In the end times, this is going to be the sign. Because lawlessness, because people are going to start to worship themselves, take the law in their own hands, just run around. It says the love of many is going to grow cold. Many people are going to be passionate. Many people, you see all this stuff, people running after stuff, people getting more frantic in this generation about what they eat, how they exercise. We are a pretty intense generation. Lots of passion. But Reinhard Bonnke said it, that something that struck me. He said, you know, passion without compassion always breeds fanaticism. If you have passion, even for the cause of Christ, even to change the world, but there's no compassion in your passion, you're going to get into trouble. Because then the motivation doesn't, it's not love. If you're running after the miracles because you want to see a miracle happen, you're so desperate for a miracle, or even for a life to change, for somebody to come into the kingdom, but the motivation isn't love. It isn't driven by the fact that you've looked God in the eyes and you realized, whoa, I'm overwhelmed by how much He loves me, and then obviously He loves that person in the same way. If that's not the motivation, you're going to get deceived. Why? Because now you're going to be passionate about a cause or passionate about preaching, you know. And that's why you hear in many communities, you know, they put up a tent and then they shout at people, repent, turn or burn, you know. You walk there in London and then everybody like, turn or burn, the guys with their megaphones, and everybody just walks by, you know, nobody. There's the guy in the Akerstadt Mall now apparently walking around, you know, just coming and say, oh, you're false church and false this and all of that stuff. I'm just laughing. I say, hey, you miss it. You're missing it completely. Because I love what it says about Jesus. Jesus, when He looked on the crowds, He saw them as sheep that had no shepherd. And then He was moved by compassion. And then He healed them all. And then He healed them all. You see, when we talk about this love, when we come to this place, and if you, this is all part of that place, but when you come to a place where God begins to say to you that I want a part of your spirit, a part of your heart that you are going to be afraid to give to me. I'm gonna ask you something where you come to a place of vulnerability where I can begin to show you how I feel and I begin to stir. Like with Jesus, the old King James, I love it, you know. Loveth as dieth, unto the earth speaketh, the old King James, okay. It says bowels of inner mercy were stirred inside of Jesus. You know, no, that's what I love about Christ. You know, that's what I love about when you read scripture and you find out that He hears that his friend Lazarus is sick. The news comes to him and then scripture just says he waits another day or two or three. And I'm thinking like, Lord, what is this? And then eventually when he gets there, everybody's crying, everybody's weeping. And now Jesus is on a mission. Jesus is